Howdy, 6 p.m. It's great to see you. My name is JJ. I'm one of the ministers here. Welcome to you if this is your first time or you're visiting with us tonight. We love having guests. We hope you can stick around for some pizza, some food afterwards. Stick around, watch the movie. Tonight is all about my strengths. We're eating pizza, we're eating popcorn, and we're going to watch movies. These are all my strengths, and so I'm glad that tonight I'm here so that I can shine as we do those three things together. But we're going to spend some time now looking at God's spectacular word, looking at this part tonight. We're actually going to be looking more at chapter 27 through the first part of 28 together. But I just wanted to get you, give you a feel of what's happening in the last part of chapter 28 so you can get a sense of how it holds together. But right now, how about we pray and then we'll get stuck into God's word. Let's talk to God. Our great God, we do thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have made us and you've created us and you sustain us. But Father, we thank you that you revealed yourself so very clearly through your word. And we pray now that as we come to read it, as we come to look at what you did through this broken, dysfunctional family, that we might see your plans and purposes for your people and for this world, and we might understand how we are a part of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, put your hand up here if you have siblings. Great. They're great, aren't they? It's great having people who your parents decided to bring into the world in addition to you. It's fantastic. But sibling rivalry can be a very powerful thing. I have three older sisters, and I remember growing up, my two elder sisters would often go head-to-head. And it would often involve my second elder sister making sure the younger two, we would all gang up together on the eldest in my family. One time in particular sticks out in my mind, and that was when my sister had to look after us all for the first time. Mum had a meeting after work that she had to go to, and my sister was put in charge. Now, she's an eldest. Who here is an eldest? Yeah. You guys take your job very seriously, don't you? You obey the rules and you want to let us all know that you're in charge. And she was no different. And my elder sister, she took this job very seriously. And usually we would watch a bit of TV and then go do our homework. But no, not with my sister in charge. We had to do our homework first. Now, my second eldest did not like this. So she got the other two in the family and we all ganged up. And this is how it worked. I snuck outside, kind of made some noise, drew my elder sister out. My other two would then run, lock the back door behind her. I would then run around to the front of the house, come in the front door, lock that behind me, and then we'd watch TV for the rest of the afternoon, which we did. And she watched from the outside because the room that we're in just had glass windows everywhere, and there was screaming, there was yelling, there was a lot of anger, there was bargaining, and at the end, we were in so much trouble when my parents came home. I've never had a redder bottom in my life. It was astonishing. But thankfully, my sisters, as they've grown up, have managed to figure things out. They've managed to start to get along. But on a more serious note, sibling rivalry can tear families apart, even these days. Particularly, it can be nasty and hurtful, and a huge wedge can be driven between families when it comes to inheritance. When it comes to the dividing up of an estate, when brothers and sisters just can't make it work, the whole family can fall apart. And the rivalry that we see between these two brothers in today's passage shows us just how much damage can be done when siblings, when a family breaks down. Because here we have at the beginning in the book of Genesis, the beginning of God's chosen people. The one family whom God will bless the whole world through. A family that he is going to turn into a great nation. He's going to give them a land that is going to be flowing with milk and honey. But in today, what we see in the passage is that this is a family that is at odds with each other. People who scheme, lie, deceive, and in many ways are deeply broken and deeply sinful. In fact, the whole chapter kind of feels like a daytime soap as you watch it kind of play out in front of your eyes. But what we'll see by the end is that God can even work through this messed up, dysfunctional family and bring about his plans and promises for the world. And so the first thing you should note, really the story kind of begins right at the end of chapter 26 with this man Esau and his two wives. Because in the end, Esau, the eldest son of Isaac, just pays lip service to God's word and to God's promises. Esau's other name means red, The other name that they've given to Esau is Red. And it could mean he's red-headed, red-skinned. It could just mean he's really passionate. But in the end, his inner attitude throughout the stories of chapters 25 to 27 just show us what he's like. This is a man who does not care for God's word. He's a man who is driven by the need of the moment. If he's hungry, like we saw last week, he will get his food, even if it costs him his birthright. Esau is driven by his desires. So rather than caring for God's word and kind of finding a wife from amongst God's people, he will instead find a wife or wives from amongst God's enemies. And the result is this full-on tension between his wives and his parents. In verse 35 of chapter 26, it says, "They," that being his wives, "made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah." But despite all this carelessness in Esau's life, he is still Isaac's favorite son. And Isaac, he has determined to give his blessing to his eldest. Now, at this point in the story, Isaac, he's an ancient dude now. He's real old and he's blind. His kind of mind is going, but he still has one thing going for him, his appetite. He just wants a delicious meal. In fact, four times that phrase comes up, "Make me a delicious meal." And so Rebecca goes and cooks him a delicious meal. Jacob gives the delicious meal. He eats the delicious meal. This man loves his food. And even though God has said in chapter 24 that Jacob, the younger twin, will receive God's promises, Isaac is determined to give it to Esau. And so Isaac calls in Esau, almost kind of secretly and in private, to give his blessing to his son, to his eldest, kind of behind closed doors. And the thing is, this isn't just any blessing. This isn't just kind of any inheritance. This isn't Abraham handing on his favorite white front undies to his grandson Esau or Jacob here. This is his rusty toolkit. This isn't Sarah, his grandmother's kind of Tupperware cupboard content. No, this is internal inheritance at this point. This is all of God's promises to Abraham are now going to be passed on to the next generation. And so with Esau and Isaac trying to thwart God's plans and God's word in this chapter, enter Rebecca. And she is an extraordinary woman. She's like the ultimate tiger mum. Does everyone know what a tiger mum is? They are like determined women who make sure they get their kids the best in what they think they need to have in life. Turn them into doctors or veterinarians or astronauts, and they will get them there no matter what. She too now is old. But unlike her husband, she still has all her wits about her. And she outplays Isaac and Esau as she listens into their conversation in verse 5. And she's going to use all her skill and scheming to make sure she gets her way. Because Jacob, the younger twin, is her favorite. And we've known this since chapter 25. Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he was able to hunt and get him the meat that he loved so much. But Rebecca loved Jacob because he's a mama's boy. And that's just how it works. And the favoritism is brought out again in this chapter in a very subtle way. The relationship that these two parents had with their son, verse 5, you can see it. Now, Rebecca was listening to what Isaac said to his son, Esau. It could say their son, but it's his son, Esau. So while Esau went to the field to hunt some game to bring in, Rebecca said to her son, Jacob. And this unhealthy favoritism leads to this horrible scheming by these parents and by these children. And they will do whatever it takes to outmaneuver each other. So cunningly, Rebecca kind of sets about her plan into action. And she knows the way to her man's heart. She knows how to make sure that she gets what he wants. Have you guys heard of the love languages? They've been talked about before, you know. There's words of affirmation, there's physical touch, there's quality time, there's acts of service. Mine is gifts. Just give me stuff. If you want to know the way to my heart, just give me things. Bernie learned this the hard way. She finally figured out that if she wants to show me my love, she just gives me things. Rebecca here knows the way to this man's heart. And it's through food. And so she says to her son Jacob, "Listen, I've heard your father talking with your brother Esau. He said, bring me game and make a delicious meal for me to eat so that I can bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me and do what I tell you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats, and I will make them into a delicious meal for your father, the kind he loves. Then take it to your father so that he so that he may bless you before he dies. Now, Jacob, he's all nervous about this situation. He's not sure the plan is going to work. And he's like, Mom, I'm a bit doubtful of this whole thing. What happens if I get caught? What's going to happen to me then? Would Dad curse me? Is it going to be the end of my relationship with him and with God? And she says, you know what? Said his mom, your curse be on me, my son. Just obey me and go get them for me. And the phrase, obey my voice, almost never has a feminine subject in the Old Testament. Once or twice, and one of them is here. In fact, in verses 15 to 16, it's like Rebecca dresses her son Jacob. It's like it's his first day of school. She's gotten his shirt out that he's going to wear, and she's ironed his pants. She's combed her hair in a particular way. She's taken one of those first day photos that all your mums have made you have. There is no doubt in this story who the boss of the family is. And there can be absolutely no doubt what's at stake. Because God has promised Abraham that one of Isaac's children would be the father of God's own people. His precious promised people. His people who would call upon the name of Yahweh, who would be known as the people of God. And this child's descendants, they would turn into a great nation and they would inherit the promised land eternally. And so the stakes are enormous. And this really leads to the next scene where Jacob has a huge gamble. He makes a massive gamble in verses 18 to 29. And in this scene, what we see is that it's meant to be high tension. It's like that, who's here seen Jurassic Park? I love Jurassic Park. Do you know the scene where the raptors are about to eat the 2 kids? They're in the kitchen and they're kind of crawling around. The raptors are just crawling around and you're not sure at any moment the raptors are going to kind of then bite off the kids' heads. Deep down within me, I'm kind of hoping they do, but they don't. But the tension is high. Think of the most stressful movie you can think of with the tension in that scene. You feel like you're about to burst out. That is what you're watching here. There is meant to be suspense in this scene. Will Esau return before Jacob gets the blessing? Will Isaac discover his youngest son's deception? Because 4 times in this scene, it's almost like Isaac is going to figure out what Jacob is doing and his cover will be blown. So verse 18, Jacob says, my father, as Jacob enters the room. And Isaac answers him, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob replied to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may bless me. But it's like Isaac smells a rat. It's like he kind of knows there's something not quite right with what's going on here. So verse 20, but Isaac said to his son, how did you ever find it so quickly, my son? But Jacob has learnt well from his mum, and he is a quick thinker. He says, because the Lord your God made it happen for me. Here is Jacob, and he's now including God in on his lies. He's including God and calling upon the name of God to win this deception over his father. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come closer so I can touch you, my son. Are you really my son Esau or not? Here's the question. Will the disguise hold up? Will the goat hair pass as Esau? And if it does, the question you have to ask is how hairy was Esau? So his dad's wiping his arm going, goat or Esau? I can't tell the difference. So when Jacob touched him, he said, this is the voice of Jacob, but it's the hands of Esau. And then finally, the last question in verse 24, are you really my son? And Jacob has outright lied 4 times in this story. And here again, he's true to his character. He lives up to the name that he's been given, which means deceiver. And he says, I am. And so Isaac gives him his blessing in verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob and Jacob had left the presence of his father Isaac, his brother Esau arrived from his hunting. brings us to the next scene in verses 30 to 46. No sooner does Jacob steal the blessing from his brother that Esau then returns from the hunting to find what has happened. And what's his response? He is ticked off. Because it's in that moment that the eldest son realizes he has lost all opportunity to have the blessing that God has promised. But not only because of his mother's and brother's scheming, but because of all the wrong decisions he has made in his life. And so as Isaac kind of figures out what has happened, the deception that's taken place, it says Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. It could be that he feared what Esau was going to do to him because he's given away the blessing that he promised to his eldest. It could be he's furious. It's not really clear. He could just be ticked off that once again, his wife has outsmarted him in a marriage full of conflict. Whatever the reason, Isaac's trembling is overshadowed by Esau's scream. Verse 34, when Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." And so this strong, godless hothead who's only ever played lip service to God now realizes he has failed and he will now miss out on God's blessing and promise for his life. See, there's been years of resentment and there's been years of parental favoritism between these two brothers. And I think what happens next is Esau is almost kind of calling upon this favoritism. And he says to his dad, "Do you only have one blessing, father? Bless me too, my father." And Esau wept loudly. But in the end, it's all too late for this eldest son. And all Isaac has for him is something that is not much more than a curse. Verse 39, his father Isaac answered him, "Look, your dwelling place will be away from the riches of the land, away from the dew of the sky above. You will live by your sword and you will serve your younger brother." And that really takes us to the back end of the story. And just like we saw in the earlier part of the story where Rebecca looks out for her favorite son and she goes out of her way to secure the blessing for Jacob. So in this next part of the story, Rebecca once again looks out for her favorite son and she warns Jacob that Esau is going to kill him, so she needs to run. Verse 41. Esau speaking here, he says, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching," says Esau. "Then I will kill my brother." When the words of her oldest son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she summoned her youngest son Jacob and said to him, "Listen, your brother Esau is consoling himself by planning to kill you. So now, my son, listen to me. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran and stay with him a few days until your brother's anger subsides, until your brother's rage turns away from you and he forgets what you've done. Then I'll send for you and bring you back from there. Why should I lose you both in one day?" I mean, this woman's got high hopes for what a few days are going to do to cool off this guy. A few days, oh, he'll be fine. I mean, you just stole internal inheritance for me. It's no big deal. Just come back in a few days and he'll be cooled off. But then finally, after all these deceptions and lies and scheming in Isaac's family, Isaac submits to God's choice. God's choice of his younger son, Jacob, and he blesses him and sends him on his way at the beginning of chapter 28. And really, that kind of ends the whole sorry saga of this dysfunctional family. And we end up where we began, with Esau and his wives. In verse 8 of chapter 28, it says, "Esau realized his father Isaac disapproved of the Canaanite women, so Esau went to Ishmael and married in addition to his other wives." At the end of this story of a dysfunctional, broken family God has chosen to bless the world through, the question is, what lessons are there for us? What do we get out of this as people living thousands of years later? Well, I think there's two clear things for us here. First of all, God cannot be fooled. God cannot be bluffed. See, what we can learn from Esau in this story is a real lesson of how we treat God and his word, because that's the way the rest of the Bible treats Esau, that we should learn a lesson from him. So back in chapter 25, Esau comes in from hunting And he says to his younger brother, Jacob, you know what? I'm about to die. Give me some of that red stuff, he says. Give me some of that stew. In verse 29 of chapter 25, it says, once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted. And then Jacob's like, well, I'm only going to give it to you if you give me that birthright that belongs to you. And Esau says, look, I'm about to die. So what good is a birthright to me? Jacob says, swear it to me first. So he swore it to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave him bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate, he drank, he got up, he went away. So Esau despised his birthright. Esau was full of passion. He's a man of the present. He's hot-blooded, and he saw a bowl of lentil soup. Just stew on that for a second. Thank you. But a bowl of lentil soup, really? He wants it so much, this stew, that he's willing to give up his entire inheritance for it. God's blessing, God's promise in an instant for something that will only satisfy for a short time. And you know what? In the end, I think Esau really represents the modern Australian. We look at the things that this world has to offer. We look at these things that we think are going to satisfy us in an instant. And we so easily buy into the lie and we say, we want it and we want it now. And so give it to me and I'm willing to kind of not deal with God until the very end. What point is it doing with God when I can have this stuff now? And the writer of the Hebrews says, you know what? It's not just a warning for the average kind of Joe on the street. It's also a warning for us. It's a warning for people who call themselves a Christian. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, it says, and make sure that there is an immoral, irreverent person like Esau who sold his birthright in exchange for a single meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought it with many tears, because he didn't find an opportunity for repentance. Chapters 25 and chapter 27 teach us a lot about Esau. This is a man who spent his life treating God's word and God's promise and God's commands lightly. And the writer of Hebrews is making the point for us. Don't listen to God's word about his blessing, about the future that he secured for you in his son, Jesus Christ. And again and again and again, pay no attention to it. Because Esau is a real warning for you. You know what? I think Esau is the type of guy who grew up going to church. He grew up going to Sunday school. He grew up going to youth group. He grew up going to all the Christian conferences that the Christian world has to offer. But he forgot the privileges and the promises that were his in Jesus Christ. And so my challenge for you this week is spend time thanking God for the blessings and the promises you have in his son. And you should ask yourselves, is the red stuff that this world has to offer, the career, the education, the shiny kind of new house or car or the shiny new phone or whatever it is, the red stuff that you desire so much, is it worth it? Don't sell your inheritance. Don't give up your internal future for a bowl of lentil soup. It's not worth it. And the final thing we learn is that God cannot be thwarted. I think the story teaches us that God's plans cannot be stopped for his people or for his world. Because Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob show us that God cannot be stopped even through their actions. Isaac tries to go around God's word to give the blessing to his favorite son. Rebekah, you would think with all her scheming, would be cast out of the family. And Jacob, through his lies and deception, why would God choose him? But God's purposes to bless his people with such dodgy, raw material stand firm. And so in the end, Isaac blesses Jacob. And Jacob goes and finds a wife from the right people. And on his journey, he has a vision, he has a dream where God says, you will get this land, you will have the promises, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And God does this all through a broken family that is full of scheming and lies, and he's deeply damaged. And it's because God cannot be stopped. And I think if there's a passage in the New Testament that kind of really sums this up for us, it's in Acts chapter 4. As the early church gathers together and they pray and they think about God's servant, Jesus Christ, that the whole world gathered together against him to destroy him and to kill him. In their rebellion and in their sin, God uses these evil actions of humanity to achieve his purposes through the death and resurrection of his son. So in the end, as Jacob cheats and lies and steals his blessing from his blind, dying dad, God still achieves his purposes through this morally compromised man and a broken family, because God cannot be stopped. And the reality is, God still does that. He uses people who are sinful and broken and damaged, but have been redeemed through the blood of his son to bring about his plans and his purposes for his world, because God cannot be stopped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are unstoppable. We do pray that you'd help us not to be like Esau, who saw what he wanted and took it, but instead to be people who trust in your future, a future inheritance that can never be taken away because of what Christ has done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.